I'm preach today. We're going to talk about, and in light of, we plan to observe the Lord's Supper on April 16th as a church, because that is the Sunday after Passover. Not because it's Easter, but because that's the Sunday after Passover. And usually, Sunday after Passover is an Easter, which tells you a whole lot about what Easter really is. But anyway, and then, so Passover this year, commencement of it, is on April 10th. And I'm not saying that's the only time you can have the Lord's Supper. You always have to have it then. But I kind of look into scriptures and all, I think that's kind of a good idea. It kind of fits in there. And maybe you'll see that as we look at this a little bit today. And I can't go into all the details, but hopefully we'll learn something from this. You know, Passover, which, you know, during the whole Exodus experience and the plagues that came on Egypt and these things that came on, and I can't go back into them. I think most of us, you know, went to Sunday school, we understand a lot of those things. But the Passover, other than just commemorating those things that happened to Israel, the Passover looked forward to Jesus Christ. It looked forward to his coming. It looked forward to his atonement on the behalf of his people. And the Lord's Supper, on the other hand, which the Lord instituted at a Passover meal, looks back towards Christ and his atonement for the child of God today. Those things that happened in the Old Testament, the Passover, and the kind of thing Paul's talking about in Galatians as we've been studying that. Folks, we're not supposed to become Jews. But brethren, we're to learn from Old Testament Israel. Those things happened to them for a reason. Those things happened to them for our benefit, as much as for those. The history, the practices, the feasts of Israel were foreshadows of God's redemptive plan. But don't believe me, and you shouldn't. But the inspired Apostle Paul told us this concerning Israel. He said, now all these things happened unto them. Remember the one cemetery I was at, they didn't necessarily believe that, you know. It was like, well, these are nice stories to try to make you want to do something or to let you. No, these things happened unto them. They were historical events. Now, all these things happened unto them, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened unto them for examples. To be an example, to be a testimony, to be something that we're to learn from. These things happened unto them for examples, and they are written by the inspiration of God, and they are written for our admonition, for us to learn from, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we look back at the Passover, and that we're to learn from that, and especially when we see that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper at a Passover meal. Christ was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And that supper that he instituted became, well, literally, Jesus Christ is our Passover. But it became that commemorative of our Passover, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the Passover was a type looking forward, a prophecy. Not only looking back to what happened to Israel and the Exodus, but looking forward, a prophecy of what is to come. And the Lord's Supper is a symbol that looks back to the cross as a remembrance of what was accomplished. As the Lord said, it is finished. We're not duplicating, we're not replicating. It's finished, but we're remembering. Well, let's start by trying to take a quick look at the first Passover. And again, it's in the context of the plagues on Egypt and the Exodus experience. And of course, all these plagues come on Egypt, and God says, let my people go. And a couple times Pharaoh says, okay. And he says, oh no, I changed my mind. And finally, God brings the plague of the death of the firstborn. And all the firstborn in Egypt die. Firstborn males. God provided a way of escape for his people in the substitution of a lamb. Jesus Christ is, that lamb portrays Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a type, or that lamb is a type of Jesus Christ. Isaiah talks about those things. The substitution, the sacrifice of the lamb. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And so that Passover lamb, that Paschal lamb, was a type of Jesus Christ. And that lamb was to be without any spot or any blemish. We read in Exodus 12 and verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. And so this lamb was to be slaughtered instead of the firstborn son as a substitute. And as the blood was to be sprinkled upon the doorposts. When the death angel passed over, he would see the blood and he would pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. Peter, reflecting on those things, says 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, it was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus Christ was a lamb. Foreordained. Some folks don't like that. That's the only thing I can rest in. God's predestination and foreordination. If not, I don't know. I'd pull all my hair out for a little bit I still got left. Which is more than some folks. But anyway, I just thought I'd point that out. And even when he was brought before the secular rulers of the day, Pilate, you know, looked unto Christ. And Luke 23:4 then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. He was a lamb as without spot, the sinless Son of God. And he was a substitute. Exodus 12 and verse 13 again. And the lamb, excuse me, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Isaiah tells us again in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So the center portion of that Passover meal was that lamb. And of course, there was really only one Passover. The others are commemorations looking back to that. There was only one time when the death angel passed over, and one time where they sprinkled the blood on the doorpost, and one time that the eldest son was spared. There were commemorations. God ordained that there would be a yearly commemoration within Israel, within national Israel, for the Jews. It was never to be forgotten. Exodus 12 and verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. National Israel was to remember that Passover where the Lord had spared the firstborn sons. Down in Exodus 20, verse 25. And it shall come to pass, and ye shall become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is a sacrifice for the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt in Israel, or in the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And then down to verse 42 of Exodus 12. And it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So it was to be a perpetual observation of the Passover, which was an important thing. But as we see the prophets point out, and as Isaiah points out, you know, it had a broader meaning. It had a bigger meaning that escaped many. You know, many folks went to the Passover. You know, we remember the Passover, what happened to us historically. That's what the Jews still do today. But only those who had been touched by the Spirit of God and quickened realized that it was a looking towards the coming of the Messiah, that Lamb of God foreordained before the foundation of the world, who would atone for man's sins and would save all of his people. And so we see how these things are interlocked. We look back a little bit closer, perhaps, at that Passover as it was celebrated by our Lord, and at which he instituted the Last Supper. Now, at that time, in Old Testament Israel, everyone who could would come to Jerusalem for the Passover. That was what folks did if they could. And we look at the specific example of our Lord and his disciples, and John and Peter were sent ahead to prepare for that observation with the disciples. Luke 22, verse 8. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And then as they come to that Passover meal on the eve of his death, our Lord shows the disciples the full meaning of that Passover meal. And he institutes the Lord's Supper that is to be observed now by his church. As they came to the Passover meal, the Lord would have blessed the meal, would have blessed the Passover remembrance. And at this time, they would have drank of the first cup. We read in Luke 22, verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. That's how the meal would have commenced. Then there would have been a ceremonial washing, normally of the hands, and this is the time where the Lord washed the feet of his disciples in love. And we remember Peter's reaction. That's a whole other sermon, but Peter was, oh, Lord, you'll not wash my feet. You know, old stubborn Peter, you know. The Lord said, you don't understand what's going on, Peter. Let me explain it to you. Yeah. You've been washed. You know, you're one of the elect. You've been quickened, but you still need to be cleansed from the daily pollution that we all come in contact with every day. And it was important coming to the Passover, they be cleansed from that, just like it is coming to the Lord's Supper, you know, that we cleanse ourselves and prepare ourselves, that we're living and walking aright with the Lord. And John 13, we read of that. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then laying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered and said, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop." And when he dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly. Now go." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto this man. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, before the institution of the supper, as I see the chronology there, you know, the Lord passes the sop. And actually, you know, what's speaking here, what transpired between Judas and the Lord would have given the sop. That was part of the meal. He would have dipped and given the sop to all the disciples. So it's not like, you know, they knew immediately, oh, it's Judas. They thought, well, Judas is doing his duties as treasurer, you know. And he leaves. And the sop with dipping the food into the basin of salt water. John, it continues down. We'll just go on there. After the sop here, that food would have been removed, and a second cup would come out. So they would have taken a cup. They would have partaken of the sop, the bitter herbs and so forth, which symbolize the bondage in Egypt and the bondage of sin. Then they would have taken that away, and a second cup was brought out. And when that second cup was brought out, the youngest person present would ask questions of the host, which would portray and set forth the history of Israel concerning the Passover. And so it wasn't unusual for John to be asking the Lord something either at that time. That would have been his role. And then after that, the food would be brought back, and they would sing a hymn, and they would drink of that second cup. And there would be another ceremonial washing. And the host would bless bread and break it, dip herbs, and give it to everyone. After that, the main course, if you want to call it that, would come forth, the Paschal Lamb, this lamb that was slain in the original Passover on behalf of the eldest son. And they would eat the Paschal Lamb. After they had eaten the Paschal Lamb, and all the Passovers, the original and the ones that followed, they would eat nothing else until the next day. There would be a third cup of wine brought out, and as others, it was war. It would represent the blood of that Paschal Lamb, which they'd just eaten. And they would sing more psalms and hymns, and then eventually the fourth cup would come out, and they would partake of that. So there'd be four cups. There would be ceremonial washings. They would partake of the bitter herbs and the sop. It would be concluded with a fourth cup and singing more hymns. But things happened different that night when the Lord was there. The meal progressed as it normally would. They ate the Paschal Lamb. And before the third cup, the Lord took bread and he broke it. Well, they'd eaten the Paschal lamb. Normally, they wouldn't eat anything else till the next morning. And so the disciples would have known, here's a departure, here's something different. Now, what's going on? And Christ took the bread and broke it. And by doing that, he was saying the death of the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, the death of the Paschal lamb would no longer have the same significance. Because its meaning, its prophecy would be fulfilled in Christ. And so now this third cup, instead of representing the Paschal lamb, was going to represent the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul writes of what he learned of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11:23. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." It's not a duplication. It's not a replication. It's a remembrance. Matthew 26:26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. And after he'd broken the bread and given it to his disciples, he took that third cup, that warm red liquid, which no longer represented the blood of the Paschal lamb, but his own blood, which was to be soon shed for his people. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. "And after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Matthew records in Matthew 26, verse 27. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." And so the Passover had looked back to the redemption from Egypt. And it looked forward to the coming of the Messiah and his redemption. But the Messiah was here. And the Lord's Supper would henceforth look back to our redemption. That which was completed on Calvary. The Lord said, it is finished. And it would look forward as well to his coming in glory. Matthew 26:29, the Lord said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So we show the Lord's death till he come. So the Lord's Supper is a looking back as well and a looking forward. Now, the Lord did all this with the third cup. He said, I'm not going to drink of this cup again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And that night, there was no fourth cup. They would usually have another cup after the third cup that would then complete the Passover meal. The Lord said, I'm not going to do this anymore until I do it in the kingdom with you. We'll sit down with the Lord. And so that's how these things all tie in. And that's why the Lord commits this, the Lord's Supper. And that's why I think it's important that, you know, if we can, and it's more important to observe it, but to observe the Lord's Supper, we try to the Sunday after Passover. It's interesting. I'll make a few notes here and then try to wrap it up. But the contemporary Passovers that the Jews observe today, they're not like the one that happened in Egypt. not completely. They're very similar. They're not like the one that happened with the Lord and his disciples. They're similar, but they're not the same. There's important differences, and they were primarily brought about because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. They could no longer sacrifice the Paschal lamb. And so they came up with an alternative, or maybe we could call it a substitute. In some ways, the modern Jews acknowledge Christ the substitute without even knowing it. And their observance of the Passover, God illustrates his sovereignty amongst those who are still his chosen physical people, his chosen nation. It doesn't mean they're without fault. Like I say, Israel is as corrupt as the U.S. But God's not finished with them. Just watch. And I wouldn't be wanting to be interfering either. That probably is not a good idea. But very similar to what happened in the upper room, but not the same, would take place today. And I think in their disbelief, the unbelieving Jews testify of Christ. Just like that sermon we had here when I talked about, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. The whole world acknowledges that, but they don't want to acknowledge the Lord. The Jews acknowledge Christ in many ways, but they don't want to. They unknowingly do it. It was happened during the Lord's life. Remember the instance in John 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away our place and our nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Do you know nothing at all? Consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." This is what a high priest says this about Christ. Verse 51, John tells us, "And this spake he not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." He didn't mean to do that. He wasn't trying to take Jesus' side. That's the way our sovereign God works. "And not for that nation only," John goes on, "but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." That's us. The scattered abroad part. The modern Passover, they begin, the women in the home come and they light the candles. Significant, because our Lord is the light of the world, and he was brought into this world by a woman. The seed of a woman, we saw it in Genesis, the proto-evangel. Paul reminds us in Galatians 4 and verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The biggest difference is, in the modern Passover, there's no Paschal lamb, because there's no temple. There's no sacrifice. And so instead of eating the Paschal lamb, normally they'll either have beef or some form of a fowl. Turkey, chicken, I don't know, maybe a duck. And instead of the Paschal lamb, which was important, but they can't have because there's no temple, they have a loaf of matzah, which is, you know, that hard thing like we use for the Lord's Supper. And it represents the lamb. They call it the aphikomen. And that means the substitute. So they use this wafer instead of the lamb. They call it the substitute. And after the various parts of the Lord's Supper, they introduce a three-compartment bag that's called the matzah tash. And each of that matzah tosh are placed wafers. Matzah wafers. And the host takes that middle wafer out of that matzah tosh and takes and breaks it. Why? They really don't know. You see the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The host takes out that middle one and breaks it. Our Savior was broken for us. And then he hides it. He's hidden to the Jews, isn't he? He's a substitute, and the Jews are blinded. He's that missing piece. Then the children go and try to find it. They make a game of it. And when the children find it, they break it and they all partake of it. The Lord said this in Matthew 11:25, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. So Israel's blinded, and yet they observe these things. Romans 11, verse 7, Paul says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And then after they do that at the modern Passover meal, after they break the fecal, after the kids find it, they break it, they distribute it, then they all partake of that third cup. And then the rest of the Seder meal, the Passover meal, continues as it had in the past, and they have the fourth cup and so forth. It's just interesting how the Lord works these things out. We say, what a coincidence, right? There aren't any coincidences with God. You know, he's determined and set these things forth. And so I pray that as we, in a couple weeks, or whenever it is, it's hard keeping track of time anymore, but April 16th, we're planning on observing the Lord's Supper as a church. And just, and I'll close on that note, in Acts 12:41, we read concerning the Lord's Supper. And they that gladly received his word. The first qualification for the Lord's Supper is to be a born-again child of God. They that gladly received his word. And brother, nobody does that except one who's been worked upon by the Spirit of God.
Right.
Nobody. You know, you can get folks to walk an aisle, and you can get folks to agree to stuff and pray some prayer with you, but this God has to do that work. Then they that gladly received his word, number one. Number two, were baptized. The Lord's Supper is for baptized believers. And the same day they were added, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That was the local church in Jerusalem. They were added unto the church. So they were born again by the Spirit of God. They were baptized. They were added unto the church. The Lord's Supper is a church ordinance for the members of that local church. And the last thing Luke continues on in Acts. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You see, they were walking right with the Lord. The Lord's Supper is for the born-again, baptized church member who's walking aright with the Lord. And I pray as we keep these things in mind, as we look forward to April 16th, observance of the Lord's Supper. And we'll say some more about these as time goes on. We'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing, I think, an appropriate hymn. It's what it's about. And we're walking with the Lord, number 204, the footsteps of Jesus. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, which we remember our Lord's glorious resurrection from the dead. Lord, we remember his victorious words on the cross. It is finished. Father, we pray as we prepare as a church to observe the supper that we keep in mind all those truths. We remember why you set this memorial meal in your church. We might learn as well from those things that were accomplished in Israel for our examples and learning. Father, I thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon us as we go forth this week. I pray that you might be pleased to conform us to the image of your Son. That you might be pleased to use us to your glory. I thank you again for each one that you brought out. We pray your continued hand of healing upon the killers, their treatments from the skin doctors. Pray for Brother Gregory and the healing of his toe. We thank you that Sister Gregory has experienced some relief from her pain. Lord, we just thank you for the way that you watch over us as we travel about and go our ways. And we pray your hand upon each one as they go home after the service today. to keep them safe. Father, we thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was foreordained as the Lamb before the world was. Lord, who came and saved his people from their sins. And indeed, Lord, it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.